So the first thing is take a look at your agendas. You'll see that I have from 10 until 9 till 11, so strap up. No, we're not going to take 2 hours. Who sounded disappointed? All right. A couple quick comments before I dig into it. After we got up to Montana, my wife, after many years of putting up with me not quite hearing what she says, encouraged me to go see somebody who could help me with my hearing, an audiologist. I don't know what he said, but but what he did teach me was that I hear just fine. The volume I hear. The problem for me is I don't necessarily hear the right word. So, Jeff, I did check my eagle right at the door before I came in. He said, ego. I heard eagle. It works in the sentence, you know. My brain is still logical, so I still had to make a sentence. But it didn't make any sense for him to ask us to check our eagles at the door. So if you're hearing eagles when somebody's saying ego, you need to get your hearing checked. Anybody ever heard of something called Hurricane Harvey? Most everybody's, indicating that they've heard of it. Hurricane Harvey picked up some water. And Hurricane Harvey carefully carried it over and dumped it all on Texas. Right? Yeah. Ask those people floating in Houston. Do you know, by the way, a heavy rain shower in Houston, and I've been there, and the water will run 20 inches deep in the streets. It's not designed for that much water. But in all seriousness, do you know how much water it picked up, that storm? 30 trillion gallons. 30 trillion gallons. It turns out, if you look it up, that a gallon weighs 8.35 pounds. So 8.35 times 30 trillion, 250 trillion pounds floated over Texas and dumped. And there's people who say there is no God. The evidence is overwhelming. I can't float 2 pounds. Watch. I'm thinking really hard. Help everybody in this room think really hard. This is gonna float. It didn't. You can't float anything. Maybe a helium balloon, but you can't float anything. God just floats it over and he dumps it 250 trillion pounds. Oh, woe is me, California. Woe is me. We're in a drought. It's horrible. It's terrible. One winter, God took care of the 70 trillion gallon shortage they had. 560 trillion pounds float right up there. He's awesome. And that has to do with my message. We're going to come back to it later on. My topic, I was given some verses out of Isaiah, chapter 7. We'll go there. We're going to look at these really quickly and then talk about what it is that I'm supposed to focus on. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord God himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And then turn over a couple pages here to chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, and beginning in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And then in chapter 49, the first seven verses. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother He named me, and He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has concealed me, and He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in His quiver. He has said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with God, with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him in order that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Jacob Compton, where are you? Jacob is going to offer a prayer for our message.
Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we're thankful for this day and this weekend that we're able to gather together. I'm thankful that we're able to come in fellowship and learn more about your word. I pray that you would help us to be encouraged by the messages and the fellowship, and that the speakers would preach your word, and that we would be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It's pretty cool when people you know respect and love you enough to name their children, put your name in part of their children's name, and his name is Jacob Gerard. Mine is Gerard Albert, and I go by Jerry for some really good reasons. Okay, so what Mr. Wilson asked me to do was to talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ and its importance. You realize that the word incarnation is not actually in the scripture. So I looked it up to make sure that what I was doing was going to make sense. And I've checked with Jay at least twice since then to see if I was on anywhere near the right track. He said, go for it. So whether I'm on the right track or not, I get to go. Okay. In a dictionary from 1929, I didn't want to take a modern one because, man, these people are so goofed up today. You know? They're planning a revolution, and they don't even know which bathroom to use. Incarnation. The act of incarnating, that makes sense, especially the assumption of human form or nature as by a divine being. Well, they couldn't use that definition today because they refuse to accept that there's a divine being. So we're going to look at the passages that we read three different ways, three different times, and to talk about the importance. We're going to look at it from Isaiah's time when he wrote this down, 750 years before Christ was born. We're going to look at it during the time when Jesus was here on his earthly ministry. And then we're going to look at it from our time. We'll spend the majority of my time this morning in that last one. But let's start with Isaiah's time. Every one of you have a job to do this morning that I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to put on your sanctified imaginators. What's that? Well, use your imagination, but think sanctified thoughts. Think godly thoughts. Think like God, okay? How might the prophet Isaiah have been thinking as he's writing these words down for us? Let's go back to the first one. We're not going to go through them every time, but we need to a little bit here to get started. Chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Starting in verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, listen now, O house of David. This is God responding. This is the prophet responding to Ahaz. Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. What is it about people that when God tells them to do something, they try to find what sounds like a really good spiritual way to get out of doing it? God said to Ahaz, ask for a sign. Ahaz needed his faith propped up. God was willing to provide a sign. Make it as big a sign as you want, Ahaz. Go for it. And what does Ahaz? I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Sounds pretty good, but look at the response he got back. Oh, house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men? Now you're trying the patience of God. God said, do it, so do it. It's not like Ahaz is just, I need a sign, God. God told him to ask. He didn't. It wasn't holy for him to back away from that. That wasn't a righteous deed of Ahaz. He was afraid, and God says, I'll give you as big a sign as you want. Now, commentators will tell you that verse 14 has to do with some virgin, maybe young woman, because the word can mean this and that, and it's really about somebody being born in that time. Matthew gives us a really good commentary on that, you know. Let's go to chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Look at those quickly. Isaiah's writing these words down. A child will be born to us. A son will be given us. The government will rest on his shoulder. And Isaiah, who trusts God, is saying, amen, this is great. When's it going to happen? And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Boy, we need that. Isaiah is thinking physical. I can't prove that, but Isaiah hasn't gotten what we've got to get his thinking up higher. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace. Yeah, that should be the way it should be, you know? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will come. Do you think Isaiah, as he wrote these down, understood how important they were going to be? No. I don't fault him for that, but no. Was it important he wrote it correctly? Well, yeah. But did he understand? You're using your sanctified imaginators. You're back there, 2,700 years? What do you think? God's using me and I'm writing this stuff down. It sounds really cool. This is exciting and interesting, but I don't know what it means. The prophets longed to know what was in there. The angels longed to know. In chapter 49 and verses 1 through 7, it's the same thing. We won't go there again, but was this important to Isaiah? Yes, that he got it right, but did he understand it? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Poor Isaiah. I kind of feel sorry for him. He couldn't know. He couldn't feel. He couldn't understand the importance, the import of these words and how much this is going to change everything. Do you understand how critical it was that the Son of God be born of a woman? When Jay gave me the topic and I read it, and I said, cool, wonderful passages. And since then, every word I've read in this book has got to have had the incarnation of Jesus or it doesn't work. I could have come up here and said, in the beginning, amen, and sat down. That's the first and the last words of the book. Everything in there requires the incarnation of Jesus. Isaiah couldn't know. Isaiah couldn't know. Let's take a look at it 750 years closer to our time. What happened 750 years after Isaiah? Jesus is born. We're going to take a peek now at that passage I said in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25. This is the description that Matthew gives us of the birth of Jesus, and I'm just, for sake of time, going to grab some passages and put them in quickly here, because most of us know this material. Now, all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Excuse me. "And Joseph arose from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord God of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus, as he had been told to do." What were Joseph and Mary thinking? And Mary got the word, and then Joseph gets the word, and God's working directly with them. And I'm sure that both of them got together and said, "You know what? This is what Isaiah was talking about. This is important stuff." It was important, of course, to them. Do you think they were thinking about Isaiah? They're thinking how important those words that were recorded for us were to them and to the world to come. They couldn't think like that. It's not reasonable. Even using our sanctified imaginators. And if anybody ever had an imagination, it would be Steve Doty. Would you have been able to figure this out? If your name was Joseph and you'd lived 2,000 years ago? Yeah? No way. I mean, he's got white hair for certain reason. It's because of that wisdom. Amen. You do. And proud of it, too. I'm going to digress for just a second. Matt, we took up a collection for you last night. Yeah, we multiplied your zero many, many, many times. So what were Mary and Joseph thinking? They're thinking, "I don't know what God wants us to do." But as opposed to Ahaz, they obeyed. They did what they were told. They'd learned that lesson. In chapter 9, 6 and 7, where we talked about the wonderful names he's going to be called, the structure there in the Hebrew would place the emphasis on the child. So what's emphasized in that language is the humanity of Jesus will be on display. But the government's going to rest with him. It sure be a good place for us to have our government resting. We're trying so hard to take America away from God away from America. Kick him out of every public institution. Wonderful Counselor. And again, in the Hebrew language, it could have been wonder. He could have been a wonder, comma, Counselor. So we connect the two together, and that's the way I'll treat it throughout. But it could have been that he's just a wonder, and he's a Counselor. He's the mighty God. 250 trillion pounds of water. That's pretty mighty. Did they know that at that time? Could Mary and Joseph or any of the others have figured it out? This guy in this little baby in the cradle, in the manger, is going to be the one? Eternal Father, Prince of Peace? If they were thinking about this piece of prophecy, what were they thinking? What were they thinking when Herod tried to kill Jesus? And to make sure he was going to cover it, he's going to kill all the babies in the environs around Bethlehem when they fled to Egypt. Were they thinking that he's the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace when they're running? Maybe it was when he was 12, when they found him left behind at the temple. Astounding the teachers. Oh, yeah, well, he's the wonderful Counselor. We got it now. Well, Well, come with us, son. Now, maybe it was when Mary treasured all these things up in her heart and saved them, and then came later with Jesus' brothers and to get their crazy brother, Jesus. Was it important, these words recorded in Isaiah, to Mary and Joseph? Now I want to look a little deeper at verse chapter 49 there back in Isaiah. In context with that time. Look at the first verse there. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from far. The Lord called me from the womb. Oh man, John and Elizabeth had that part figured out, right? Zechariah, Elizabeth with John. They had it figured out, right? They had the part figured out, the name, you know, because the angel came to Joseph, right? They got that. Oh, they knew that his mouth would be the sword, sharp sword, because at 12 years old, he's talking to the people at the temple, to the teachers. They figured out the concealed part because we're going to keep him alive by fleeing to Egypt. We understand this. He's hidden him in a quiver. Because, you know, Jesus didn't look any different than other people. There's nothing outstanding about his appearance. Verse 4. Mary was at that cross. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity, yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. Well, seems to me he went to the cross alone. They understood the importance of Isaiah. They had it figured out. They weren't going to let anything stop them from being supportive of Jesus. Why, Peter never denied him three times, did he? Or verse 5, you know. I'm going to bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel, I'm going to be honored in the sight of God. And my God is my strength. Oh, that's it. Jesus was going to go to the rabbinical schools and learn all this stuff. Or verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall arise and princes shall also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen. No problem. It was important. They knew Isaiah was written and it's important. And so it's no issue at all. We got this figured out. Nope. They didn't know. Maybe Mary got a glimpse of it, but not before the resurrection and the ascension. And then it began to unfold. How important in Jesus' lifetime were the words of Isaiah? Critical. Absolutely critical. Totally important, but not understood. Jesus knew. Similar to the way Phil was sharing with us last night about John knowing. Jesus knew who he was. Nobody else did. Well, how about our time? Let's look back now from 2,000 years. And the benefit is that highly unused, sanctified imaginator, you don't need to use it now. Did you catch that part? Every time when the men are preaching, Jay's preaching or something like that, and they kind of put them together and in the pictures, and things go click, 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 click in my head. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? You know? Oh. And you go, like, duh. How did I miss that? Well, I don't spend too much time doing this because it's so obvious in the church building when, you know, Jay's preaching, I keep going like this, people begin to wonder about you. Rightfully so. We don't need those sanctified imaginators now. It's here. It's true. We can see it. We get to see it all. And that's so important. You won't act where you don't know what you're doing. You can't keep going. You might start down that path, but you won't continue on that path if you don't know where you're started and you don't know where you're going. The path's doing you no good because you're still lost. But because we have it all, the words of Isaiah become critical and important to us. And that's so important. We look at Matthew 1:23 as Matthew explains to us what Isaiah 7:14 was about. It's so important that Jesus was born of a virgin. Why? You've got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It's true. The woman is going to be with a child, and he's going to bruise you or crush your head, and you will bruise him on his heel. Satan got told. Do you think Satan understood Isaiah? I don't think so. I don't think so. If he did, he'd have done even more to prevent Jesus from being successful, and he'd have still lost. It is so important that the example of Herod would be shown. I want to worship him too. When leaders are telling you, and I'm not talking about spiritual leaders, I'm talking about world leaders, telling you, I want to worship Jesus, run the other direction. They're not looking to worship him. They're looking to put him down. They're looking to kill him. They're liars. They don't love him. They hate him. We can place, because we get these wonderful examples and we know the truth and we understand how important it is, we get these wonderful examples that were horrible so that we will place no faith, no trust in any government other than Jesus' government. You think things are going to get better in America? Hold your breath. We'll scoop you up and take you away when you pass out. I'm not trying to knock it. I'm just saying, you know, there's no hope in the things of this world. And that's important. And you get it when you understand what the Old Testament was teaching us about what we were going to see in the New Testament. And the examples that were given time and time again. In Isaiah chapter 9, 6 is verses 6 and 7, it is so important to see this verse fulfilled. The government will rest on his shoulder. So I looked up government. The act of ruling, controlling, regulating, and directing everything you do. Oh, it doesn't say the affairs of state. With the authority to do so. What authority is that? This is supposed to look like a gun, you know? Well, this is what we want you to do. Voluntarily. If they didn't have a gun, would you really pay taxes? Think it through. Our current federal government and the administration that's trying to be formed, you know, administration comes down to, it means house rule. I got that from Mr. Compton. We were having some conversation about this topic. And it means house rule. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, what does that tell us? What does that tell us about Jesus' government, about Jesus' administration, if you will? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Never heard these before, I'm sure. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wait a minute now. Government means you got to have the authority. Jesus says, I have all authority. What government's on his shoulder? We know it's the government of the kingdom, the government of the church. I'm so thankful that there's no necessity with our group to go and establish that. Turn to John chapter 5. pick it up in verse 19. Let's back up to verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Sort of fits with chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 from Isaiah, doesn't it? Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. In order that you may all honor, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Well, a minute ago he had all authority, now he has all judgment. And government basically runs three paths, you know, making the laws, enforcing the laws, adjudicating the laws, right? Well, now it's all in one person. It will rest on his shoulders. Whose commandments will we obey? Jesus' commandments. Jesus' commandments. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. He made known the mystery of his will. Made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. He's in charge. It's his administration. It's suitable to the fullness of the times. It's the summing up of all things in Christ. That's where this administration, that's where this government rests. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And finally, Galatians 6. On this little piece, not finally. I'm not done with the message, in case anybody had their hopes up. 6:14 through 17. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Where's the government? The government of the church, the government of his kingdom, rests 100% on Jesus. 100%. What he asks us to do, we will do. He's a wonderful counselor. His words, his counsel is perfect. It's complete. It's the truth. Look at John. Now, none of this is new. And I should be doing what I meant to be doing all along. But is this important? Is it important that Jesus came in the flesh? Yeah. John 1 and verse 1, and then we'll look at verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos, the absolute Word of God, it's Him. He's the Word. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to do a lot of scripture. Colossians chapter 2. And the problem I had as I was working on this message was not a paucity of material. It was a plethora of material, and how do you weed it out? Fortunately, Jeff covered a couple of my verses for me, so I don't have to cover those again. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I'm sorry, I wanted to be chapter 2 and I stopped in chapter 1. It didn't make sense. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is He a wonderful counselor or not? The Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, the one called alongside to help. John 14. Is that important, by the way? What do you think, Jeff? Is that important when we're trying to do what you're trying to encourage us to do this morning? Man, I got to have some help. Chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. But we wouldn't understand that helper if we hadn't understood the one that came in the flesh. Yeah, the people walk around, and there's nothing wrong with what would Jesus do, WWJD. But they got it wrong. What would Jesus do? No, is what is Jesus doing? He hasn't stopped. Verses 16 to 20. He'll send you another helper that He may be with you for how long? Forever? That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Without Jesus coming in the flesh, how do we get this? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold Me no more, but you will behold Me because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Let's see. A is equal to B, B is equal to C, A is equal to C. I'm in the Father? Yeah. And the Spirit's in Me? Yeah. And Jesus is in Me? Yeah. And I'm in Jesus? Yeah. This is cool. Is it important? Is it what Isaiah was prophesying about and why Jesus had to come in the flesh so we could get a picture? You ever try to take a picture of something that's not there? Even these smartphones haven't figured that out. I've taken plenty of pictures of stuff that I didn't think was there. I mean, or things I wasn't trying to get. But and then there's a lot of pictures I've taken that are so shaky we just throw them away. Another story. But Anna's watching this and she'll probably get what I was talking about. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 9 through 18. Oops. But we do see Him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's the church. Saying, I will proclaim Thy name to My brethren, In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. As that important? Is it important to any of you? It's okay if you say so. There's no rules against that. And I might deliver those who through fear of death were subject. That was a big topic a couple of years ago at Spanish Peaks, the fear of death. For sure, we're subject to slavery all life. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham, the church. How about the mighty God? That was only the wonderful counselor. Now he's mighty God. He floated 250 trillion pounds. Who's the strongest one in the room? Where's Jeff Hostetter? He's here somewhere, over there. I don't know if Jeff's the strongest one in the room. He's a strong guy. You know, at your peak, what? How much? 520 deadlift. If I tried to lift 520, I'd be dead. You are a wimp compared to Jesus Christ. He doesn't deadlift, he floats. How would you like that at your Olympic competition? How much, you know, this is kind of scraggly looking guy. I'm not meaning you, I mean me. Comes up and, you know, I'm in the powerlifting competition. But you're not touching it. No, I don't need to. Who's going to win? If it's the flesh against the spirit, who's going to win? And is that important? But does that mean we can't win anything because we're still in the flesh? Absolutely not. If we're going to live in that kind of flesh, we can't win. If we live in the Spirit, we can win while walking in the flesh. So I'm probably why John 10:35 is written the way it is. 10:34. Mighty God. Jesus calls it all into existence in an instant. I talked about this at Peaks, and it's just incredible when you think about it, and all the smartest man alive, how stupid he is. He has no notion. He understands the math. In a fraction of a second, that's so intestinal small, all of this hugeness was created. But it happened by accident. Oh, man. If he can create all of this physical realm in one single word, how is he as a new creator? More powerful? Is the spiritual more important than the physical? Is it important he came in the flesh? So that we could understand what a new creation looks like. You take him out of the flesh and you write these words and it doesn't work. In John 8, 48 through 59, I really don't have time to go through all these verses, so I'm not going to. I am. He claimed it. He just said, I'm the mighty God, just like John the Immerser knew who he was. The Eternal Father, John 14. We got to get some of it. There's too much material, Mr. Wilson. I'm sorry. John 14, 6 through 9. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me in the, as he walked in the flesh and exhibited the Spirit of God, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus said, I'm the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And at this point, Jesus did one of these. It should have clicked, Philip, by this time. Jesus said, have I been with you so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works and in us. Was it important that Jesus came in the flesh? Skip a couple more. Prince of Peace. You know, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to take his throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and there's just going to be peace. It's just going to be peace, 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 and love. Oh, things are so wonderful. I can't wait. There's more people who believe that than believe the truth. They're having a problem with Jesus coming in the flesh the first time. They haven't figured that part out. They surely don't have Isaiah connected to it. No wonder they think that. He's coming to bring peace and peace forever, but not between Arabs and Jews. Not even between conservatives and liberals. He's coming to bring peace with God and man. I have 3 different verses to look at, but we'll just go to Matthew 5. There's also Romans 5, 1 and 2, and Ephesians 2, 11 through 17. But let's just go to Matthew chapter 5, 9 through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, that'd be the Christians, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things, evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How are you getting peace and persecution at the same time? Unless it's peace with God? Was that important? Was there any way that Isaiah would understand that peace while the nation's at war and Ahaz is there in front of him was about Jesus Christ? No. Wasn't important to him? Was it important to Mary and Joseph and those while Jesus walked the earth? No, they couldn't get it. But it's sure important to us. That was chapter 6, or verse 6 of Isaiah 9. Verse 7, it's ever increasing, this kingdom. It may be growing slow some days, but it's still increasing, isn't it? You know, pray for Irma. I'm having a Bible study with her. I just finally had the first chance to connect. She's been ill, et cetera, et cetera. I'm having a Bible study with a woman who reads her Bible in Spanish while I'm reading in English, and she's translating. I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. I've never done this before. But she's a very smart lady, and she's going to get it, I think. So pray for Irma. His kingdom's going to increase. Somebody's being immersed. His kingdom's increasing. His administration's in control. Things aren't out of control. His Department of Defense is in great shape. The throne of David, notice Matthew 27:11 or Matthew 26:29. How about his kingdom? We've talked about it. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. You can't enter it for sure. In John 18:33-37, I just can't go all these places. How about justice that we find back there in chapter verse 7 and 9, Isaiah 9? I'm not going to read it, but you see it also in verse chapter 42 and verse 1. But it might be somebody else's material. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 about justice in verses 18-21. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. This is a quote out of Isaiah. Might be somebody else's, so I'm not gonna take it away, but it's about justice. Would we understand and know what justice was without Jesus in the flesh? We'd have some man's concept of justice, but Jesus told us what true justice is and we can understand it. Was it important? Were the words important? or Luke chapter 18, verse 6 through 8. How about righteousness? Jeff did a great job of covering this when he talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we're not going to go there. I want you to go back and listen to the tape if you missed it. We don't use tape anymore, do we? What do they call those shiny little silver things? Or is it something you plug? Or just snatch it out of the air. Just that's pretty cool, really. Zeal was the last part of that passage in chapter 9, verse 7. And to have zeal means to boil or to be hot. We all know for the prophecy of 69:9 of Psalms, zeal for your house has consumed me. Who are the house of the Lord? That building? What temple does Jesus really want cleaned? Yeah, that's awesome. This one. That's the temple he wants cleaned. Was it important he came and he showed us what a clean temple looks like? Not a house of robbers. Is your temple a house of robbers? All of this, according to that passage, will happen. And why? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. As we read in Joshua, if you're doing the daily Bible reading recently, in 21 and 45 and verses in chapter 23 and verse 14, it says, "Not one of his good promises failed." Are any of the promises of Isaiah going to fail? Are any of the promises of Jesus Christ going to fail? Will there be a kingdom that's ever increasing with him in charge? Absolutely, top to bottom. Is that going to happen? His zeal will make sure it does. And when he's boiling, when he's hot, that's hot. Let's finish this quickly in chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Oh, islands, pay attention. I don't think he was talking about the Hawaiian islands. I don't think he cares about land. If he wants some, he just calls it into existence. If he doesn't want it there, he floats a cloud over it and he washes it away. I think he is the greatest. I love my God. Verse 2, his mouth is a sharp sword. Revelation, we get that 1:16. And in his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Anybody see the eclipse? Did you get to see the clips? Yeah. We stopped in Billings on the way over to go to the eclipse, and then we went and had lunch. Some people liked Arby's, and some people liked Wendy's. So Miss Jill gave us directions to one that they're side by side. So we went into Arby's, and that's me and the little kids. All the bigger ones and the bigger kids went next door to Wendy's. So... the kids' meal had a plastic wolf mask in it. And when Anna saw that, she thought, that's kind of cool. And she got one more for Nora, who had gone next door to Wendy's. Now, those glasses that you had to wear, the kids were pretty good about putting them up. I mean, David, who's only 2.5 years old, he was really good. Every time he looked up, And I know why, because any place else he looked with those glasses, he couldn't see anything. So, you know, off they came, on they went. Huh? I have a wonderful tape. I got a video on my camera. The kids took those plastic wolf masks with the glasses under them. Mom set them up that way so they wouldn't fall off. And my cousin had laid out this place for the kids to lay down and stay cool, and they're looking up at the sun. And they started to howl at the moon. That's the neatest thing. Oh, oh my. What do kids think, you know? I don't know, but it's cool. I loved it. The sun shining in its strength. Even when the moon is complete, and only God could make everything exactly the right distance, right size, right shape, and everything so that one goes behind the other and covers it completely. That was so cool. Sun shining strength. Even when it's blocked, it's shining around it. You, no matter what block gets put up on Jesus Christ, He's still going to shine. We're still going to know He's there. Our government can't stop Him. His government's going to win. In Hebrews chapter 4:12, we get the Word of God, Jesus, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Was it important that He came in the flesh? We can't claim that He doesn't understand. He doesn't know what I think because He never experienced it. He experienced it. Did He really have to? In the sense that He wouldn't have understood? But no, He made sure we knew He knows. And when we know that He knows what He knows, then we better pay attention to what He knows. I don't know what I said. Yeah. Thank you. I try not to look over here. I mean, you see that shirt and it just throws your brains out into left field. I mean, a rainbow shirt in here? It says that He concealed me back there in Isaiah 49. Concealed me. Colossians 3:3-4. For you have died and your life, that's us, is hidden with Christ in God. Sin can't get us. We're hidden in Christ hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Is that important? Satan tried to get to Christ. Any question about that in anybody's mind? I hope not. And couldn't do it. Please understand that in Christ, He can't get to you either. You can let Him in, but He can't get in. I couldn't handle Satan on my own, and nobody else could either. That's the track record. But Christ can. In the third verse back there in Isaiah, glorify myself, John 12:27-28. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Check out the connection between suffering and glorification. Oh, verse 4. For anybody who ever thought or tried to suggest that Jesus didn't have it as hard as us in walking on this earth, Jesus had an edge, right? What does it say back there in verse 4? I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. This is a conversation between the Father and the Son recorded by Isaiah, or told to us by the Son. He had an edge, and no one went with Him? What edge is that? He doesn't ask any of us to do that. He doesn't ask any of us to go it alone. It may feel like it some days, but He's with us. His Holy Spirit's with us. The Father's with us. We have the Eternal Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor to help us. Jesus had an edge? Really? Verse 5, bring Jacob, bring Israel back. I won't go to Luke 1, but you can, and there it is. God has bigger things in mind than only the Jewish nation. I don't have time to read chapter 2 and verse 29 through 30. Jesus presented as a baby in the temple with Simeon. And what did He say? Here's the Redeemer of Israel. And a light. Verse 7, Jesus had an edge. Was it important He came in the flesh? He came in the flesh to prove there was no edge. It was the same as us. He had to eat and he had to sleep and he had the problems we have. Kings shall arise and princes will bow down. He wasn't talking about earthly princes and kings. He's talking about us. 1 Peter 2:9, but you, us, our chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, was the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and Isaiah's prophecy about it important. Was it important to you? 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 Was it important to you back here? It was so important that it doesn't mean anything if there wasn't an incarnation. Thank you.